The following message is from the audio teaching library of the Briarwood Pulpit, a ministry of the Briarwood Presbyterian Church in Birmingham, Alabama. Our speaker is Dr. Harry Reeder, senior pastor of Briarwood Presbyterian Church. It is our hope and prayer that this message will equip and encourage you in your walk with Christ, and as a result, you will be used by our Lord as an instrument of change to further His kingdom and bring honor and glory to the name of Christ. Here now is our pastor-teacher, Harry Reeder.
If you're able, please remain standing for the reading of God's Word. Children, you can make your way to Children's Church to my left. There'll be a time in the Word of teaching and singing while we are here in God's Word. 1 Peter chapter 4. This is our fourth and last study in verses 12 through 19, but initially I am only going to read verse 19. Would you look with me in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 19 in your copies of God's Word? And this is God's Word. God's Word is the truth. Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. The grass withers, the flower fades, the word of our God abides forever. By His grace and mercy, may His word be preached for you. Please be seated. Okay, take a look at verse 19. See the opening word? Therefore. Now, almost all of you know what I am going to say next. Whenever you see a therefore, you ask yourself, what is it therefore? You all were in the same Sunday school class I was in when I learned that. You got a therefore, what is it therefore? If you were reading Paul's epistles, 13 of them, you would see a liberal, multiple fascination with that word by the Apostle Paul. The Pauline epistles, just go get the book of Ephesians and count how many times you see therefore. It is amazing how much he uses it. But the Petrine, or the epistles of Peter, not so. In the epistle of Peter, it's only there two times. And this is the second time. He uses it with scarcity. He uses it very pointedly and thoughtfully, not as liberally and continually as Paul. But here's what they have in common. They both understand why that word is there and why it is so important. Now, let me give you the two reasons why the word therefore is so important. Here's the first reason. The first reason is this. Whatever you're about to read after the word therefore cannot be fully and rightly understood without knowing what has gone before it. What it is telling you is this. You're about to hear something that's very important. It is set aside almost with quotes by the word therefore. But first of all, it's telling you this. You can't rightly know all that's being said in that word. After that word, therefore, without understanding what was said before the word, therefore. Now, there's a second thing it's doing. The second thing it is doing is this. Just like you can't rightly understand what comes after the word, therefore, without understanding context, what the context is, what went on before the word, therefore, the second thing it's telling you is that what is coming next is the reason that everything else was written. Not the only reason, not the exclusive reason, but a crucial reason. In other words, you're about to read a distillation, a focus, an exhortation, an admonition, and everything that was said was put together to get you to this point. What went before in four chapters of 1 Peter was designed to get you right here. You can't understand what's here without understanding what goes before. And what went before, one of the reasons it was written was to get you to this point. So what is it that is being said there? Well, here's what we do know. What went before it, if I could sum it up very briefly, Pastor Peter, the pastor, Peter, the preacher. Boy, this alliteration's fun. Pastor Peter, the preacher, has made sure of three things. He has made sure in those four chapters that you know who you are in Christ because of Christ. That who you are is who you are as a Christian because of Christ. And who you are because of Christ is that you are what you are in Christ, and Christ is in you. And he uses this word, elect. You are the chosen people of God, holy, set apart by the grace of God. He has taken you from death into life through his Son and what Jesus did on the cross for you. You've been born again of an imperishable seed. You have been washed clean with the glorious, undescribable, incomparable blood of Christ. You're a chosen people, a royal people, a priesthood. He has given you 15 markers of who you are in Christ because of Christ in those four chapters. Now, the second thing he has done is he is now telling you not only who you are in Christ because of Christ, he is telling you what you are to do for Christ because of Christ. Now that Christ has saved you, what has he saved you to do? And he has given you 8 gospel commands. He has given you 15 gospel blessings of who you are in Christ because of Christ. He now has given you 8 gospel commands of what you are to do for Christ because of Christ as your Lord and Savior. And then the third thing that he has done in these four chapters is he has given you something that a lot of people don't give you. If you understand it, the prosperity gospel that you're hearing preached, that false teaching in many of our pulpits, therapy gospel, prosperity gospel, it disappears. Because here's what he says to you. If you are in Christ, part of being in Christ, part of serving Christ, is the inevitable suffering for Christ. It has been granted unto you not only to believe in him, but to suffer for his sake. All who will live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Blessed are you when men revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. If they persecuted me, how much more will they persecute you? And what he has said to you is this. Listen, I don't want you to be surprised. I want you to be ready. I want you to be ready, and I want you to be encouraged, and I want you to be equipped for the inevitable suffering that will come for Christ. I'm not talking about suffering because the world is under the curse of sin. I'm not talking about suffering because of your sin. I'm talking about suffering in the name of Christ for Christ. That Christian suffering, I want you to be ready for it. It is inevitable. And here's the summation that we have used. Every true Christian, to some degree, at some time, in some way, will suffer for Christ. Every true Christian, to some degree, at some time, in some way, will suffer for Christ. He has given you that message continually for four chapters. But the big context he has brought to a focus with an immediate context that comes before this word, therefore. In fact, I'm going to ask you, if you would, take your Bibles, make sure you got them open there. And I want you to go back to verses 12 through 18 that set us up for verse 19. Notice what it says. Walk through it with me very briefly. Here's what it says to you. He says in chapter 4, verse 12, beloved. Now, see, that's important. Because, you know, sometimes when you begin to suffer, you think, well, does God love me? He said, yes, God loves you. God loved you. He has marked you out by his love. So, beloved, the people of God, elect exiles, Elect exiles who you have been saved by Christ, and exiles, you are not citizens of this world. You're living in this world for Christ. You're His ambassador. You're His missionary. You got a message. You are in the world, but you're not of the world. The elect exiles that are in Christ, you will suffer for Christ. Now, here's what I want you to know. You're beloved. Beloved, do not be surprised. I don't want you to be surprised at the what does he characterize it as? Fiery trials. I don't want you to be surprised at the fiery trials when, notice, not if, it's inevitable, to some degree, in some manner, in some way, when it comes upon you to what? To test you. In other words, God's got a purpose in it. He's refining you. He's giving you a platform to tell others about Jesus who would never listen to you when you're walking through in the pleasures of life. But when you suffer for Christ, you get an amplifier. You get a megaphone. And not only that, He's preparing you for heaven. He's reminding you this world is not your home. He's pointing you toward heaven. He is perfecting you, refining you. He's giving you a platform. He's preparing you for heaven. He is promoting the love of the brethren, because when you suffer, you learn how to love one another well. Rejoice with those who rejoice and grieve with those who grieve. And so as He begins to prepare you through these, He is doing something in your life. This stuff's not arbitrary. This stuff is not accidental. This stuff is not circumstantial. Satan's adversity against God and the world's adversity against God aimed at you, God is doing something with it in your life. So don't be surprised. God's doing something. He's testing and developing you. Look how He further, He said, so how do you if you're not surprised? Well, He said, don't be surprised when it comes to test you as though something strange were happening to you. No, this is what you expect. But what should you do? Well, you're not surprised. You rejoice. You rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when His glory is revealed. What you are experiencing is for His glory, and it's a taste of the glory to come. If you are insulted, for the name of Christ, you are what? You're blessed. Remember what Jesus said, blessed are you when men revile you and persecute you on account of me. And so when that comes, you are blessed because the Spirit of glory and of God, don't you love this? Rest upon you. You see, you know the Spirit of God is in you. You know the Spirit of God is with you. But now He's given you another thing to see. The Spirit of God is resting upon you. Has been poured out upon you. And so now He says, let none of you suffer as murderers or thieves or evildoers or as meddlers. Yet, if anyone suffers as a Christian, because you're a Christian, that's an interesting word. It's only used three times in your Bible. Christianos. It's really interesting. It's a Greek word that they put a Latin ending on. And it's used three times. It was used at Antioch as a term of derision. You little Christians. It was used by Herod Agrippa when Paul was evangelizing. He said, Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Now it's used by the time Peter uses it, it's become a badge of honor for believers. That's what it's become. I'm suffering simply because I'm identified with Christ. I'm a Christianos. And so then he says to this, he says that if you suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed. In other words, embrace that suffering. Join the company of the unashamed. But let him, and what do? You glorify God in the name of Christ for which you're suffering. And he says, for it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if the righteous are saved, literally saved with difficulty, what will become of the ungodly and the strange? Now, unfortunately, I don't think that's a good translation, or scarcely saved. I think a better translation, or saved with difficulty. You're not scarcely saved. I just want y'all to know that you are fully saved. Fully saved, secured in Jesus. I want you to know that. Blood of Jesus isn't shed in vain. But you are saved with difficulty. It costs God His Son. You are being saved from the practice of sin through difficulty. You're growing through suffering. And if God hates sin so much that he goes to this degree to save you from its penalty, its power, and increasingly from its practice, what awaits those, and you may be here today, who have said no to this Jesus who came to save you? What is that outcome? Well, we don't have to wonder. The Bible tells us. It's a place called hell, unendurable, yet endured, unspeakable, yet experienced, for eternity. Yet look what God has done to save you from it. Will you not come to him? In other words, he's telling you this: every time you suffer, remember the suffering for those who are not suffering for Christ, and bring them to Christ. As they look on you and insult you, attack you, assault you, look beyond them to what awaits them and tell them of the Savior whom you love. That's what he's telling us. That's the context. So you've seen the overall context, who you are in Christ, what you do for Christ. Don't be surprised. You've seen the immediate context of telling you don't be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you and that God is using it in your life. Now, what should you do? Now we get gospel command number 9. And it's right here in this verse that we've just read. Go with me now to verse 19. Therefore, this verse divides itself simply in two ways. Who is he talking to and what is he saying? Who is he talking to? He's talking to a very specific group of people. Those who suffer according to God's will. That's who he is talking to. Now, who are they? Well, the context has just told you. You know, who are they? They are the elect of God. They are elect exiles. They are pilgrims in this world. Those who are loved by God. Those who are covered with the blood of Jesus. Those who are filled with the Spirit of God. Those who have an inheritance that's kept for them. Those who are being kept for the inheritance. He has given you gospel blessing after gospel blessing. Those who are in Christ and Christ is in you. That's who he is talking to. And the inevitable has come upon you to some degree, at some time, in some way. You are suffering for Christ's sake. So he is telling you this is according to God's will. The world may be doing it to attack the Lord through you. Satan may be doing it to attack the Lord through you. But God is sovereign and is over it. It is according, the word is kata, it means by the measure of. It is by the measure, governing, marshaling, governing, sovereign hand of God who is at work. And what they mean for evil, God means for good. And that's what you know. That's who is being under, who he is talking to. He is telling those, each one of those elect exiles who are suffering for Christ, God's sovereign, governing, marshaling power and reign is at work through his Savior for his purposes in your life. That's what he's doing. He's all right. Because I only got so much time. It's in chapter 3, verse 17. It's in chapter 1, verses 3 through. He is merely repeating what he has already said. That's why he says, therefore. I've already said it. Now I'm bringing it home to you. Let those elect exiles who are suffering for Christ, you're not surprised. That's not what you do. What should you do? Well, then he gives you what you do. Look at the next part of the verse. Entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. Okay, let me give you a couple of things from that phrase. Number one is this. What do I do when, as one who belongs to the Lord and I'm suffering according to the will of God, what should I do? Well, number one, I know this. God is sovereign and is working through this. That's why I can have the confidence of Job in my testing. That's why I can have the confession of Joseph, sold into slavery, left the pit and went to Potiphar's house. In Potiphar's house, he was wrongly accused and wrongly convicted by Potiphar's wife. And then he ends up in prison, and while he's in prison, he is forsaken by those whom he encouraged, and when they got out, they forgot him. But then God took him from the pit to Potiphar's house, from the prison into Pharaoh's mansion. And he becomes vice president, and he gets all the vice. He gets Air Force Two. I mean, it's amazing all that he gets. And he gets himself in a particular position. And years later, what happens? His brothers, because of a famine, now come to Egypt for help. And now who's there to help them? The one they sold into slavery. And when they realize it, they are overcome with fear. And they find a way to get in front of him. And he says, wait. Don't fear. What you meant for evil, God's sovereign. He draws straight lines with crooked sticks. God is sovereign. What you meant to inflict suffering on me, God was working in me. What you meant for evil, God meant for good. And by the way, look at what it has brought about at this very time. That doesn't excuse you. You meant it for evil. But that doesn't stop God, who is marshaling, who is governing, who is sovereignly working over any and all of it. So what is it that you do? Number two, here's what you do. You first know that God is sovereign and you're confident of it. Number two, and he tells you he is governing over it. The hand of the king is in the heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord, and he turns it wheresoever he wishes, as he does the rivers to the sea. Secondly, now he says this, I want you to do something very actively. I want you to entrust and commit yourself to that God who is at work sovereignly. I want you to entrust and commit yourself. By the way, one key in the original, that word entrust in your Bible is in the present continuing. So let me read it the way it should read. Here's the way it would read for meaning. Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will keep on entrusting. Entrusting what? Their souls. Well, what about my body? That's the one that may be getting all this suffering. Well, your soul includes your body. You remember when God, this is the way you talk about souls. When you talk about souls, you're talking about the essence of the person made in the image of God and their dignity. In Acts chapter 2, it says 3,000. Does anyone know what the next word is? Souls were saved. We even used to use it this way when we talked about some tragedy, how many souls were lost. But the way you see it is back in Genesis. God made Adam from the ground. What is he? He's a corpse. Then God, nephesh, he breathed into him the breath of life, and Adam became a living soul. That's what makes you you. That soul that penetrates. And by the way, folks, don't think of the soul and the body. Here's my body and my soul's in there like a passenger in a car. That's a Greek view of life. Don't think that way. Think biblically. Their soul and their body, and it's two threads woven into one cloth. And what happens to you physically affects you spiritually. What happens to you spiritually affects you physically. Two threads woven into one cloth. Therefore, what he is saying, he's saying, that which makes you, you, that which identifies you as being made in the image of God, entrust the very essence and the completeness of all that you are and who you are. Entrust yourself to God and keep on doing it. It's a present tense with the continue. Keep on committing. Keep on entrusting yourself to the Lord. And then, this God who is sovereign, he then says something very specially. Keep on entrusting yourself. Keep on doing good. You remember those other eight commandments? Keep on doing. I'm giving you this commandment. It's crucial. And as this commandment is there, you keep on doing the commandments of the Lord, not to be saved, but for your Savior. And as you're doing these commandments for the Lord, I want you to keep on entrusting yourself to that sovereign God who is at work and the very essence of your being. And who is this sovereign God? Look at what he says. Faithful Creator. Underline it. Faithful Creator. Why did he say Creator? Does that not, would you like to know how many times I was asking myself that question in coming to this text for this day? Why didn't he say, you're suffering. Trust your God, your Savior. Why didn't he say, God, your provider? Why didn't he say, God, your shepherd? Why does he say, God? Your faithful Creator. Why does he say that? Well, let me suggest to you why. Number one, you will remember the other 42 sermons, right? He's already told you, God, your Savior. He's already told you, God, your Redeemer. He's already told you, God is faithful. He has already told you, God is your shepherd. He has already told you that. Now he says, the God who is your Creator, keep on trusting Him. He is faithful to accomplish what He is sovereignly intending. He says, I'm going to refine you. He's able. He says, why is it that He says Creator? May I suggest to you why? First of all, let me tell you this. A little insight. It's the only time in the Bible this word's used, translated Creator. Now, the concept of God as Creator is all over the Bible. You know, just read Genesis 1. Read John 1. Read Colossians 2. You can go and read every single time about God as Creator. That the only thing that existed was God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the self-existent God of glory. He existed, and then this God created everything. So folks, there's your choices. Now, wait just a minute. Hold it. Invitation to you. August, our Birmingham Conference on Theology and Life is about creation and the flood. It's Genesis history. So please mark that down and be here because this is crucial. There's no way you can trust God as Redeemer and Sustainer until you know who God is as Creator. No way you will. No way you can. Go see how the Apostle Paul, when he's evangelizing the philosophers at Athens, starts off with this, the God who made you. And so here is this God as Creator. And now the narrative and the concept is all in the Bible, but this is the only time this particular word is used. So what is he saying to you? He's saying this to you. God is sovereign over this. God has a purpose. Don't be surprised. Keep on trusting Him because He's got a promise that He is sovereignly going to deliver. You know what your next question ought to be? Can He do it? And there is no better way to tell you that your God is able than to tell you who He is as Creator. As Creator, He is transcendent. Now, transcendent does not mean location. God's up there over everything. Transcendent is vocation. He is over everything. He is majestic and sovereign. There is none like Him. Holy is the Lord our God. Secondly, look at this creation. Periodically, I go outside at night, I sit in the backyard, I look up, my favorite time is the gloaming when it turns into the darkness and I see the stars and I begin to think through how everything is working. And there's no place, I'm actually in a universe, not a multiverse. No matter where I go in this universe, 2 + 2 is going to be 4. No matter where I go, God's laws stand. And everything I'm seeing, He made. Now, you got another choice, is that nothing made itself into something. Or the self-existent God with wisdom and power All he had to do is say to the nothing, let there be light. Here are the worlds. Don't you love the way, there's one passage I love that says, and by his spoken word, ex nihilo, from nothing, he brought everything into existence. He spoke and the worlds were made. And then it says, and the stars also. I mean, he just kind of threw them out there at the same time. This is the God that when he speaks into nothing, brings forth everything. Now, if this God has made this universe in its perfect order with its, all of its intricacies, the intricacies of an embryo, the intricacies of the atom, the intricacies of DNA, the intricacies, and then the majesty of stars and billions of miles and all that is working in perfect harmony, a universe, if that God says to you, I am sovereign and I've got a purpose, that God is able to deliver. That's why he puts this word here. He's already told you Savior. He's told you Redeemer. He's told you Shepherd. He's told you Sustainer. Now he's telling you, you are here. This world is here. Everything that's here. The very people that are bringing this assault, they wouldn't be here and stay here if I had not spoken. And I have said to you, you are mine. And I'm yours. And I will deliver you. So keep on entrusting yourself to him. So let me give you the takeaway. Can I take the alliteration a little bit further? Peter, the preacher, has a prioritized precept. It's now a command. Let me sum up this command in verse 19. This is number 9, if you're counting. When you suffer for Christ, under God's sovereign purposes, here's what he's commanding you to do. Intentionally commit to keep on trusting God's unfailing wisdom. See him as creator. His unfailing wisdom to guide you and his incomparable power to deliver you. That's what you keep on doing. You are under the care of his sovereign purposes. You're not a victim of this world. What's happening in your life is not arbitrary. What's happening in your life is not circumstantial or accidental. A sovereign God is at work. And he is accomplishing his will. So think like Jesus. Here is Jesus facing the suffering not simply for his name, but to give us a name, suffering so that we can be saved. And what does he say? He says this, God, shall I pray to my Father to save me from this hour? No, I came into this world for this hour to do the will of my Father. I delight to do your will, O my God. Let this cup pass from me, yet not my will be done, but your will be done. As Jesus so demonstrates in his suffering to equip us how to join him in suffering, not for salvation, but for our Savior. What do you do? He says, listen, when you see that angry look of the one that's insulting you, reproaching you, shaming you, undermining you, costing you your job, attacking you in your business, that whenever that happens, look past them and see your God. He's at work. His will is being accomplished in your life. Therefore, I can give thanks in everything, because it's my God, and I can keep on trusting him. I can keep on following him because I have a sovereign God who is at work, and he is able. He is able, the faithful creator, the one who speaks and brings from nothing everything and orders it and fills it and sustains it. This God who is faithful in the creation through His Son is faithful to me. That's why a Polycarp said this, Bishop of Smyrna. He was about to die. And as he was about to die, they said to him, if you'll just deny Jesus and acknowledge Caesar, you may live out your life. Here's what he said. 86 years I have served him, and my God has done me no wrong. How can I blaspheme him? He is my King and my Savior. Even at the moment of this torturous death, he looked past them to his God. And he put his trust right in the middle of him. And so even at 86, he keeps on entrusting. He keeps on committed. Not because he's resting in the resolve of his screwed up courage, but because of his God. That's why he does it. And as he looks unto the Lord, he realizes that the Lord is faithful. You know, I started to do this. I want y'all to know, up until 6:30 this morning, I was going to sing this. So I want y'all to know I'm not now. But I remember when I was in the first grade, living on Park Avenue in Greensboro, North Carolina, my grandmother came to live with us for a while because my dad was about to get sold to another league. And so while she was with us, I would come home from, and I would get home and she would be waiting for me with some cookies and milk. I love Grandmama. And cookies and milk. And she would put me on her lap and she would have a Bible verse and sing a song. And there were two songs she loved to sing. Folks, I want y'all to know something. For all of you who need encouragement with your children, those songs came back to me in the depths of my darkness and rebellion and wouldn't let me go. Even in the midst of my immorality, violence, profanity, and rebellion. Here was one of them. I'm not going to sing it. I really want to, but I'm not. Isn't he wonderful? Isn't he wonderful? Isn't Jesus, my Lord, wonderful? Eyes have seen, ears have heard. It's recorded in God's Word. Isn't Jesus, my Lord, wonderful? But the one that really grabbed me, He is able to deliver me. He is able to deliver you. Though by sin oppressed, flee to Him for rest. Our God is able to deliver you. That's why He said, the one that flung out the worlds and the universe says, I will deliver you. I will be faithful to you. And I am able to deliver you. When I was a kid, I'll take you back to my childhood one more time. It was actually the year before this that I just mentioned to you. We were living with my grandparents that time. Instead of her living with us, we were living with them. And it was a place where we lived. And my dad, I understood they had been doing this before, but my dad, when I was little, would put me up on the refrigerator and stand me there. He would back away and say, son, jump to your dad. Well, I used to just jump. But something happened at Dixie Road in Charlotte, North Carolina, when he put me up on that refrigerator, and I was 5 years old, and I was kind of feeling pretty big, and I was about to jump, and then it began to, even at five, I wasn't the sharpest tool in the box, but I do realize this. Is my dad able? I mean, I'm about to jump. Can he handle this? So I looked at his arm with the USMC, United States Marine Corps tattoo. That was an encouragement. And then I'd read, you know, he was an All-American football player, left tackle. And then I looked real close, and he's big. And I trusted him. Because he's able. Your God is able. He is able. That's why we sing this. I know I'm in the songs today, sorry. Oh, how about we quote this? We quote this. When you pass through the fire, I'll be with you. Flames will not overcome you. Do not fear. For I am the Lord, and I will be with you. Or you could take that and turn it into a glorious classical hymn. Fear not, I am with thee. Oh, be not dismayed, for I am thy God, and I will still give thee aid. I'll strengthen thee, help thee. I'll cause you to stand, uphold you by my righteous, omnipotent hand. When through fiery trials thy pathway shall lie, my grace all-sufficient will be your supply. The flame will not hurt you. I only design thy dross to consume and thy gold to refine. God's able to do that. He's able to take that and actually turn it into something blessed. That refiner's fire that's perfecting you, that's preparing you. I was talking with one of our members, Dr. Berg, and we were talking about this. We don't do this much, but metallurgists, you know, they'll heat up the gold to get the impurity. The more you heat it, what happens? The impurities come up. When do they stop turning up the temperature? When do they cut back? Here's what happens. When a metallurgist does his work, he's looking at the gold. He turns up the heat. Keeps bringing the impurities, and he keeps sweeping it away. Turns it up some more. Sweep it away. Turns it up some more. When does he finally stop? When he can see his reflection in the gold. And that's what God's doing. He's working in us until we look like Jesus. He is at work within us. So my dear brothers and sisters, keep on trusting Him. When the fiery trials come, the one who spoke and worlds came into existence, and the stars also, the one who with wisdom brings this together, the one who is the Creator, this is the one who says, I am able. This is the one who not only speaks and out of nothing, the Creator makes everything. This is the God. When He speaks, even nothingness can resist His command. Let me say it again. This is the God. When He speaks into nothing, nothingness can resist His command. It is that God who is with you. Keep on trusting Him. Let's pray. Father, thank You for the moments we could be together in Your Word. Thank You, O God, that You are the one that is with us, sovereignly measuring and working in our lives. Now, Father, I know there may be some here who can't keep on trusting Jesus as they grow in grace because they have not yet come to Jesus to trust Him as Lord and Savior. Friend, if that's where you are and you say this day, this Savior, I want to be mine and I want to be His. There will be some brothers and sisters that are up here at the front after the service. Just make your way up here. They'll pray with you. And we'll pray together. The Lord God of glory is ready to save. The one who made you and everything will save you and bring you to be with Him in a new heavens and a new earth. Finally, Lord, those who do know You, as they encounter the headwinds of a culture hostile to you. May we look beyond it and see you at work. And may we trust you and keep on trusting you as we follow you. In Jesus' name, amen.
You have been listening to a message by Harry Reeder, Senior Pastor of Briarwood Presbyterian Church in Birmingham, Alabama. For more information on the resources available through Briarwood Presbyterian Church, or for more information on the teaching ministry of Pastor Reeder, visit us at briarwood.org or call 205-776-5200.